At the end of Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Athens, most of us are very familiar with that particular sermon in Acts chapter 17, at the very end of it, the listeners responded to the truth of his message in three ways. Verse 32 says of Acts 17, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We'll hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." People haven't changed a lot in the past 1900 years. Those responses to the truth of the gospel are still seen. When we teach or preach the gospel, you'll see those same type of responses. Of course, the reason for that is people's nature are still the same. Unfortunately, though, many Christians today believe we should tone down our message so as not to offend people. Of course, it's not our responsibility to make sure that people never feel troubled or uncomfortable when the truth is presented. The scriptures make clear that the gospel will trouble people today, just like it did in the first century. So if we want to learn, then we need to go to the New Testament and see what kinds of people were troubled when the truth was presented. In other words, when Jesus or Paul or Peter or John or any of them presented the truth to the people, what kind of responses did they see? So what kind of people, first of all, did Jesus trouble? We see in Matthew chapter 23 that there were a group of people that Jesus troubled throughout his ministry. In Matthew chapter 23, we'll begin reading in verse 25 and following. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 25 and following. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." These scribes and Pharisees went to great lengths to appear religious and spiritual. We know some of the things they did. They would wear the phylacteries, so they would make big ones so that everybody could see. And of course, within them, they would have the words, some of the words of the Old Testament. They would wear clothes so that people would notice them. They would stand at the street corner. They would do this and they would do that so that people would think they were very religious. They were very spiritual. Well, we know throughout Jesus' ministry that he denounced them for their hypocrisy, for the fact that they were pretending. That's what they were. They were pretenders. And when he taught them the truth, instead of repenting, which is what he wanted them to do, what happened? Well, we know they tried to kill him. And eventually, they got the job done. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we have this account of Jesus and some of those same scribes and Pharisees. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, and how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there's one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Notice the response, verse 14. "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him." They were pretenders. And when Jesus presented the truth to them, instead of repenting, instead of changing, they just tried to get rid of them. Another group that especially the apostles had difficulty with were the worldly people. In Acts chapter 19, here the setting is Ephesus. A great city in the first century. A very wealthy city in the first century. A very worldly city in the first century. Paul goes there and presents the truth of the gospel to them. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Well, then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So here we have Paul. He's in this great, great city, and every day he presents the truth to them. He presents the gospel to them. He reasons with them. He persuades with them over and over and over every single day for 2 years. That's a long time. He spends every day for 2 years there reasoning and persuading them. While he was there, he performed many, many great miracles. In verse 17 it says, "This became known to both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." So Paul had been reasoning, persuading, teaching, performing miracles. And what was the result? They repented. They took all these books of magic and did what? They burned them. And it said 50,000 pieces of silver, a huge amount of money in the first century. These people saw that these books of magic were not the truth. So they take them, put them in a great big bonfire and light them up. What a marvelous result. But not for everybody. It caused quite a disturbance, beginning in verse 23. "And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship.'" So while many people took the truth of what Paul said and repented, some people, the worldly, were more concerned about what it was going to do to their occupation. And so Demetrius got the others and said, "We must do something. We've got to do something about this." He said, "Our lifestyle is threatened. Our financial security is in danger. Even our gods in danger of being dethroned." So we know what happens. There was a riot. Was it Paul's fault that a riot followed? Well, of course not. It wasn't Paul's fault that a riot followed. But what happened? The gospel challenged the culture of Ephesus. It challenged the people in Ephesus. Many people responded by rioting. Many people in Ephesus were comfortable with how things were. They liked how things were. They liked all the temples. They liked all the idols. They liked making all the silver images. They liked those things. Now here comes Paul, and what does Paul do? He tells them that all of those things are false. And there's only one true God. That's always going to happen, though, when people's way of life is challenged by the truth of the gospel. It's going to happen. It's always happened, and it will always happen. It happened prior to this time, back in Acts chapter 16. Beginning in verse 16, Paul again. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Paul was there in that city, and he was troubling the people. They were disturbed. They were afraid their money, their wealth, was going to be taken away. Well, that's what the gospel often does. It troubles. The third group of people that both Jesus and the apostles ran into that were troubled by what they said were those who wanted to compromise the message. In the first century, there were men who wanted to bring in beliefs and ideas and practices from other religions. In Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1 and following, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." So these people were wanting to bring in and add circumcision. Verse 5, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" They were content with the gospel as long as, well, we've got to bring in this other as well. So they were bringing in other practices and said, "We've got to add this to the gospel." We go down to verse 10. "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Paul, when he wrote to the churches at Galatia, were disturbed. Paul was disturbed that many in the churches were actually changing and distorting the gospel. Paul couldn't hardly believe what he was hearing. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, "I marvel." See how amazed he was? "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul was just amazed. He was astonished. that these Christians in Galatia were wanting to change the gospel and bring in practices and beliefs and ideas that weren't a part of the gospel. And of course today, people are the same. They're willing to alter the gospel. They're willing to bring in practices and beliefs and ideas. Accept teachings, whether they're secular teachings, religious teachings. They accept evolution, abortion, homosexuality, multiple waves of salvation. Everybody's going to the same place. All religions and faiths are the same or equal, and on and on and on the list goes. But the more we insist on how exclusive the gospel is, the more people will shun us, because the truth is very narrow. Jesus said the truth was narrow. He made it very clear that the truth is narrow, and most people will not accept it. Why? Because it troubles them. It troubles them. Jesus troubled people in the first century. The apostles troubled people. Christians have troubled people throughout time since the first century. And that's never going to change. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one, that's pretty exclusive, no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. No one. That's exclusive. And so no wonder that teaching troubles people, because it's so exclusive. Jesus said, you want to go to the Father? You want to come to God? You want to be in His presence in heaven? He says, you must come through me. There are no other ways to do it. No other avenues. There's not multiple ways to get to the Father. He says there's only one. And He says it's an exclusive way. And of course, that truth troubles people. Jesus knew it would trouble people. The apostles were told it would trouble people, and it has troubled people since the beginning. People respond to the truth just like they did to the sermon on Mars Hill that Paul presented in Acts 17. Some mocked it. Some thought it was ridiculous. Others said, well, we'll put off and maybe think about it more. But some believed it and acted upon it. When they heard the truth, they acted upon it. That's the good story. That's the good side of the story. Some are willing to accept the truth and act on it. And that's what's wonderful. And it's wonderful to get to see the people who accept that gospel and act on it. This morning, maybe you are one of those people willing to act upon the truth of the gospel. God's mercy is being extended to you at every invitation to accept that truth of the gospel. And it's our prayer, it's our hope, it's our desire that you do that and respond to that great gospel message, to become a New Testament Christian or to ask for prayers, whatever it may be. This morning, let's stand and sing this invitation song.